The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
And I understand you've been looking at the theology of Job, and you know, as I started studying for what John had assigned me or asked me to preach on, there is so much in the book of Job you could spend for months on this, and I know that you're on a time constraint. So we're going to talk today about the theology of Job, and we're going to look at it from Job's reply. That's why the name Job's reply came up and everything. And in what we're going to study today, hopefully, we're going to see very the core of our faith. And in that, we're going to see the redemption, we're going to see the resurrection, and we're going to see the restoration. So we're going to start with Job chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 27, and then we'll kind of bounce around just a little bit. These are the words of Job, and Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last he will take his stand on the earth, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Now, you've been through Job, and you know, everybody knows the book pretty well, but we know that Job was a believer. In fact, God called Job my servant four times in this book. So it just wasn't something that we think, well, Job was a believer because he was a righteous man. But God calls you my servant, there's something there. And because he was a believer, the Bible says he was a man of integrity. We go back to Job chapter 1, verse 8, and I think it's on the screen. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like Job. He's blameless, he's upright, he's a man who fears God, and he shuns evil." Boy, I wish somebody would say that about me. There's nobody like him. He knows God, he loves God, he fears God. And let me tell you something. You're not going to find anybody better than him. But nobody can say that about me. But Job, what a compliment. Can you imagine meeting God and God telling you that? Hey, I just want to tell you something, you know. Rocky, I just want to tell you, man, this is God talking to you. There's nobody like you. You're just righteous. You're the rock. Wow, what would that do for you? But that's what Job was. And then all of a sudden, Job has all these problems come in his life. What's that all about? Christians don't have problems. Well, we do. As a matter of fact, I would say, and I might be wrong in this, if that's okay, because I'm not righteous and upright, so I can be wrong, that we might have more problems than non-believers. Well, how do you figure that out, preacher? Well, I figure that out because we're trying to live like God and we fall short sometimes. And when you're a non-believer, you don't really care how you live. So, you don't, I guess as a non-believer, and I got to go back a couple of years, you really didn't understand you were not living right. Because you didn't know what right really was. So, oh, this is going to be tough. Forgot about this. So, Job says, "I want to tell you something. He'd been through so much." Text picks up this morning in verse 23, but look at verse 25. This is it for me. In verse 25, he says this, "As for me, I know this, that my Redeemer lives. At last, he's going to take his stand on the earth." What a powerful statement to be made. Now, remember, this comes after Job's friends had been trying to tell Job all that he had done wrong. How he had sinned, how there was mess in his life, how he was wrong, and God was judging him for this. And all of a sudden, this embalming, and even his wife, yeah, apparently she didn't pay attention to the vows they took when they got married, because she's supposed to be with him through thick and thin. Remember that when you took your vows? You didn't say thick and thin. I think there was another term. Health and wealth and blah, blah, blah. And he's just been bombarded. And he finds himself, I would think, at this point in his life, probably at the bottom of bottoms. And he can say a couple things here. I watched a video the other night on Yogi Bear. Not the cartoon Yogi Bear, but Yogi Bear, the baseball player. And he says, one of his famous quotes is, "There's a fork in the road, you have to take it." That makes sense. But that was a yogiism. And this is a point, I think, when Job has to make a choice, what's going to really mean to him? And he can say to his friends, you know what, you guys were right. I'm really not what I was, and there's a lot of problems in my life, and I deserve all of this. But he doesn't. He makes a very strong statement of faith here, and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. His friends had come to comfort him, but they didn't give him anything close to comfort. They tried to convince him of the sin. They tried to convince him of all these problems that came into his life. It's because of that. And they were believing that God was punishing Job, and Job needed to repent and go back to God. And I think, in a sense, we can all kind of relate to Job. Not in the extremity and the power of Job's sufferings, but we've all suffered in our lives. We've all had these seasons in our lives when everything was going good and all of a sudden the carpet was pulled out and we find ourselves at the very bottom thinking, what in the world's going on? And honestly, if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with me and God, you're going to say, I didn't deserve this. God, look at me. I'm a pastor. I followed you. I gave up everything. And yet this is coming in my life. Or, God, you don't understand. I've been faithful to you for years and years and years and years. And now you brought all this stuff into my life. And God, it doesn't make sense. And we can all relate to Job in that fact. Maybe we haven't lost everything. But we've all been in a situation where we find ourselves as if the world is just falling around or coming around before us. And we've had friends like Job's friends who we thought were our closest friends and found out that when things come, we can't even find them. And I'll say this, and if you've got a true friend, you're blessed. You really are. One of the things I found in ministry was I didn't have a lot of friends. Might have been because of my preaching. But I think John and former pastors will tell you that you just can't really connect sometimes because there's so many things given to you as a pastor that you can't share. But if you've got a true friend, one that you can really count on, count yourself blessed. Job's friends, although they were anything but friends. So the question is, how does Job do this? Well, I think the answer is down in Job's faith. And in his faith, we find what we're talking about this morning. We find that, you know, the redemption, the resurrection, and restoration. Job's faith. I know that my Redeemer lives. He was so sure of this that if you go back to verse 23, he says, I want you to write this down someplace. Interesting, he said, you can write it in a book, but books won't last. They're going to tear up, they're going to burn up, they're going to fade away. But if you write it in a rock, it's going to be there forever. And that shows me the intensity of Job's faith. He said, I just don't want to write this down someplace. I want to inscribe this in a rock. When I die and my generation dies and generations dies and generations dies, they're still going to know that Job's Redeemer lives. What a statement of faith. When you and I go through times, is that the first thing we say to people? They say, well, listen, I understand you go through a hard time, John. My Redeemer lives. No. We're like, you're doggone right I'm going through a hard time. But it ain't fun. I'm sorry, it isn't fun. Or it ain't fun, depending on where you come from. I know my Redeemer lives. I'm going to get up tomorrow, not because it's another day, but I'm going to get up tomorrow because my Redeemer lives. And I know that tomorrow, whatever comes, I don't worry about it because I'm not worried about tomorrow. I know the one who holds tomorrow. And see, that makes a difference in our lives when we come to that point. And it's a long process. You can be in church all of your life and never get to this point of faith. But boy, when you do, the lights come on and everything becomes brighter all of a sudden. And how we want that. Have you ever, I know we're not supposed to do this, that's one of the big tens, not to covet. But have you ever looked at somebody and said, boy, I wish I could be like them. They've got their faith in us. Wow. And no matter what happens in their life, they're strong. I want to be just like them. But let me tell you, you're not like them. You are who you are, but you still have the same Redeemer as they do. And that's our personal faith that we're talking about. And all that was going on in his life, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Now, two things real quick, no and my. When he says no, there's confidence there. He doesn't say maybe, or he lived at one time. Or when I was close with him, he says, I know without a shadow of a doubt, you can take this to the bank, my Redeemer lives. Second thing is my, it's personal. He doesn't say Rocky's Redeemer lives. He doesn't say John's Redeemer lives. He doesn't say Trix's Redeemer lives or Coach's. He says my Redeemer. And when he's mine, it becomes personal now, buddy. Nobody can take that away from me. And you know what? The 23rd Psalms, I love that. What's he says? The Lord is what? My shepherd. That's the personal relationship we talk about. See, if you're just a member of a church and you don't have a personal relationship, then he's just a shepherd. He's just a redeemer. But when it becomes yours, all the difference in the world. Paul says the same thing, as a matter of fact. If you go to in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and convinced that he is able to protect and trust me to him until that day." What is your faith statement this morning? Is your faith statement saying, "Well, maybe I'll get through this. Maybe if I pray harder, I'll be okay. Maybe if I give more, I'll be okay. Maybe if I serve more, I'll give okay." No, your faith statement should be, "I know my Redeemer lives." That's the hope of redemption. That's what redemption's all about. What is a Redeemer? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got something here. It says, "Kinsman Redeemer is a male relative that had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of the relative who was in trouble, who was in danger or need." The Hebrew term, and this would be, me trying to say Hebrew is going to be something else. The Hebrew term is goel. It means kinsman's redeemer designates one who delivers or rescues. The very definition of a kinsman redeemer is one who redeems what is lost. The kinsman redeemer was also seen as a rescuer and a restorer. You know, the book of Ruth, Boaz responded to Ruth's struggles, compassion, generosity, and without hesitation, he became her kinsman redeemer. So for us, our kinsman redeemer is God. He is our faithful servant. He's going to do the same for his children as the ultimate kinsman redeemer. I looked up a couple of the words for redeemer. Salvation was one, which I thought was interesting. And persevere was the other. Now it's interesting, as we read the book of Job, we know that God allowed Satan to attack Job. Job didn't know that. I mean, this came out of clear blue. Job had lost his family. He lost his wealth. Second attack, he lost his health. It seems that, in matter of fact, that Job had lost everything. His life was in ruins. And I'm sure, to be real honest with you, Job wondered why all this had come upon him. He questioned what was going on all around him. And there was a lot that he didn't understand or a lot that he didn't know. You know what I've come to understand in my life? There's a lot that I'm never going to understand in this world. But when I get to heaven, that's the mysteries of heaven that will be revealed to me. And I'm looking forward to that because I got a lot of questions. I really do. You know, why I had a brother-in-law that was the same age as I was and must be just a good guy. Never heard him say a foul word in his mouth. He was in a wheelchair. And if I could be like somebody, I wouldn't be like Mike. And God took him 27, 28 years old. I said, "God, why don't you take him? There's a bunch of knuckleheads out here doing all sorts of things. Take them." That's one of the mysteries I'll never understand. But I have to know that my Redeemer lives. We got through that. Tough, you bet your sweet bippy. But God was faithful, no matter what we're going through. Job knew one thing. He didn't know why it was happening. He didn't know why his friends were like they were. He didn't know why his wife dropped him like she did. Why he lost everything, but he knew this. He had a personal relationship with his Lord. And he walked with God, striving to live his life daily for him, just like you talked about in the children's church. He lost everything in his physical life, but he had not lost his relationship with the Lord. You know, he knew his Redeemer, but his Redeemer loved him and knew him. So Jesus then is who for us? He's our Redeemer. He's our kingdom Redeemer. He's delivered us. He's rescued us in our troubles. He redeems us. And then when we were lost, he rescued and he restores us. So let me ask you this question this morning just to make your point of application. Who are you leaning on? You know, Dr. Phil? Opie? Whatever her name is. Not going to happen. I'll tell you who you can lean on. Never disappoint you. Never lied to you. Never has God lied to me. That's my King and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And if you're trying anything else, I guarantee you a dollar or two of donuts, it's not going to last. But I will tell you this. If I put my faith in Him and Him alone, as Christ, the solid rock that stands. No matter what times, we're going to get through it. We've been through some tough times. I'm always encouraged at the beginning of a new year because the old year is gone. As much as the old year was good, there were some bad times in it. We've been through some tough times. But let me tell you something. As tough as they've been, I've got a tougher God. And I just love the picture of him walking beside me, 23rd Psalm, I go back to it, just leading me, like, just come on, Jim, it's okay. I'm going to get you through this. Hang on. Hang tight. Let's walk forward. Because I'm going to get you back to where you need to be. That's Job. Let me go on. Second thing is resurrection. Look at verses 26 and 27. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet for my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Now, I know you all talked about this. John was telling me that although Job lived long before Christ ever came to this earth and conquered death on the cross, Job had this hope and he had this assurance of life beyond the grave. The older I get, the more I think about death. Is that anybody else or just me? Yeah, I'm 70. It's not important how old I am. And it seems like my mind goes to those things. Fifth birthday party yesterday. Barbie birthday party. I wonder to myself, will I be here for the 10th birthday party? That's morbid, you say. No, that's reality. But I have a hope that when death comes, it's not the end, it's only the beginning. It's promotion. Graduation day. And that's what Job saw. Although he never lived in a time that he could go back and say, well, Christ did this because Christ hadn't come yet. He had this hope that we can't understand sometimes. He knew that one day, according to what he writes, that his eyes would behold the one that he loved and he served. He knew that life was short, life was brief. James talks about it. James 1:4, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For you are just a vapor that appears for a small little while and then vanishes away. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like to see Jesus? I mean, seriously, think about that. I wonder if you have an entourage, have security guards. Will it be angels saying, back away, the king is coming? No, I think what's going to happen is I'm going to look you right square in the eye. He's going to look at me and he's going to call me by name. He's going to say, hey, Jim, so glad to see you. He's going to reach out and he's going to hug me. Now, I'm not a hugger. But I guarantee you this, I'm going to hug Adam for him. And I'm going to see him face to face, eye to eye. And he's going to look beyond what I am and know for what I are in him. That's not his proper English, but it'll preach. See, one day is coming when you and I who know Christ is going to see him face to face. Man, this gets me excited. It really does. Because I've got that to look forward to. If I look forward to this world, I'm going to be disappointed. My Tampa Bay Bucks didn't win again. We're in a world of mess. I got on a plane Thursday. I had some plane crash on Wednesday. You talk about praying. Sweet Jesus, I prayed. This world's in a mess, but I know it's coming a day when I'm not going to have to worry about this world or this mess because I'm going to be in a perfect environment with a perfect king. I'm going to be perfected, not in myself, but in his glory and his righteousness. And he says here, Job says, I'm looking forward to that day when I'm going to see him. That's the resurrection. That's our faith. That's what we as believers can strengthen in. This is what we can walk in is the resurrection, that this life is going to end, but we've got a far greater life coming down the road. Amen. Man, we can walk on streets of gold. Can you imagine that? I'm going to tap dance on it. I know you're probably not allowed to do that in heaven. But God's a forgiving God. And we're going to sing like angels. And some of us, that's going to be a shock. But that's what it's going to be about. And we're going to see the ones that's gone on before us. Can't wait for that. And we're going to be able to walk daily in this presence of an almighty God who loves us enough to send his son to die for us. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's what Job says. That's what I don't worry about this stuff here. It's going to be gone tomorrow, but I guarantee you this, when I get there, it's going to last forever. Job says, that's the resurrection. That's when this body's gone, and I'm, this body I've got, I'm realizing that I told Coach yesterday, I was wearing skinny jeans before they became popular. They fit at one time, they became skinny. This is not what I want it to be. I don't like these. I've lost them more than I can find them. Now we're going to do a hearing process. I don't know what we agreed to, but we agreed to everything. She'll say something, I'm like, yeah. Then she'll say, are you ready to go? I'm like, where are we going? She said, well, we just agreed to do it. I'm like, oh. get up in the morning. I could never be an Indian because I crack and creak so much I could sneak up on anybody. That's this body. But there's coming a day when this body's not going to be like that. It's going to be perfected in Christ. It's going to be glorious. And all of these things I think are so bad are going to be overlooked by the very presence of God. And I'm going to walk up to Him. I'm going to hug Him. And I'm not going to let go. Job says, that's what this is about. It's not about losing things. It's not about health. It's not about my friends. It's about a Redeemer who comes to take me back. He knew that one day our bodies were going to return to dust. And He knew that there was going to be life in the Lord even after dust. He didn't fear death because He knew what awaited in death. That was the presence of the Lord. Listen, if that's not the cornerstone of our faith, nothing is. When this world is over, I've got a whole new world before me. Those who are born again, forgiven of the sins and reconciled to God, they're promised an eternal life in Him. And unless the Lord comes again, we're going to experience death. Death is certain, but it's certainly not the end of our existence. As a matter of fact, once a believer passes through the gates of death, they experience life as they've never experienced it before. And Job was right on spot theologically here. He said believers will see God and will stand in His presence throughout eternity. This body that we live in today, with its faults and its failures, will return to dust from which it was made, and will enjoy eternity with our Lord. Let me give you just a couple of scripture verses to help you if you're taking notes. If not, that's okay. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, house made not by hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, but we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5:15, verses 51. Follow. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we're going to be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that's written, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's your future hope? Oh, I'll die. They'll have a nice funeral up there at the church for me. There'll be some people say some good things about me. Some will be glad I'm dead. They'll have a dinner. They'll take me out to the graveyard. And there'll be some folks crying. In about 3 weeks, I'll be forgotten. Now, if you're a believer in Christ for 3 weeks, you're going to be in glory. Yeah. I always tell Teresa, when I die, I want a blowout. I want circus clowns at my funeral. I want the whole ball of wax. If you have to hire mourners, mourn them. I just want to aggravate you. One more time. I read the other day, maybe you've seen it online. The guy says, when I die, I want to have one of my friends have my phone number. Have you seen that? When I die, I want all my friends to call my friends and say something about it. I saw you there or something. I don't know. I can't remember. That's another thing that goes when you get old, is memory. But, just to know that, life has been good. I mean, I can't imagine my life any better than it is. I've been married 50 years. Got 3 kids. I got a favorite of those 3. Got 10 grandkids. Got a beautiful home. Life is good. But it is nothing compared to what I'm about to get when I leave this earth. That's what we have. The redemption, that's a cornerstone. Let me give you the last one, because I know you guys are getting hungry. That's the restoration. Now we're going to go over Job chapter 42. And you know this very well, but just so that we can refresh ourselves with it. 42 verses 10 through 16. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. They ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. 7 sons, 3 daughters. He names the daughters Jemiah, I'm assuming, and the second was Kezah, and the third was Karan, or something. And it's interesting, it said, all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and her father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, he lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons and 4 generations to follow after that. But before we get to that, you need to go back to 42 verses 1 and 2, because that's the key to this. Verses 41 and 2 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I believe you spoke earlier in the study about the sovereignty of God. There it is. God's in control of it. He says to God, I know you can do whatever you want to because you're God. And I'm okay with that. Why? Because I have a resurrection. I have a Redeemer in Christ. And now I'm about to be restored and he did it. And I find it interesting that sovereignty of God, we talked about sovereignty of God ever since I can remember, but we did an in-depth study at our church and the staff for about 3 years on the sovereignty of God, and then I finally realized what it means. And I'm going to give it to you in very deep theological terms. God is God and you're not. And when I get a hold of that, I find great comfort. Because it releases me of a lot of problems and responsibilities. When I first went into ministry, my first 7 years of ministry, I drove myself crazy because I had to fix every problem and walk through the door. A couple come in and say, Pastor, our marriage is in deep, we're in trouble. I said, okay, here's what you need to do. Before you come back next time, you need to do this, 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 and this. They come back next time, I said, did you do this, this, and this? And they say, no. Well, you apparently don't want your marriage to work. Not if I had the answer. But then I realized it's not mine. The control is God's. When God gave me that freedom of knowing that God is God and he can do whatever he wants to, however he wants to, in whatever form or fashion he wants to, that's okay. If I'm going to trust you to save me, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And Job says here in verses 1 and 2, listen, you can do all things. I'm not worried about it. God, you're the sovereign Lord of the universe. You can have it all as time goes on. But I want you to know that I believe there's a purpose in what's just happened in my life. How many of y'all know God's purpose for your life? This is where you respond back. We say that because we think, oh yeah, I know God's purpose, but it's tough. Because most of the time, God's purpose and our purpose don't line up. We want to do this. God says, no, I want you to do this. I had a great career as a telephone man, 18 years. Climbed telephone poles, fell off telephone poles, did everything. Had a fag out. I was going to retire at the age of about 48 years old. I had 30 years with him by then. I was going to retire. I told you a story. I was going to wear socks up to my knees. I was going to eat dinner at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I was going to drive slow on the highway just to aggravate people. Everything retired people do. Got 3 boys at this time, Huey, Dewey, and Louie. The favorite one's in the 7th grade. Second favorite's in the 5th grade. And John's in 2nd grade. I'm going to pay for this when I get home. God says, Prose, I want you to go to seminary. I said, excuse me? He said, I want you to go to seminary. I said, first of all, I think you got Prose mixed up with somebody else. And second, I can't even spell seminary, let alone go to seminary. He goes, no. What I want you to do. So, but here, I said, Lord, let me tell you, I know you're busy, but you don't understand, I've got a good job. I just built a brand new custom home on a lake. I can walk out my back door and catch fish anytime I want to. I got 3 boys that are active in sports and everything else. And I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll serve as a deacon in my church. Okay. How about if I become a youth director? They're about half crazy anyway. I don't know if you hear it out, but God bless you. Lord, it's not me. I got too much invested here. This house, it took us 9 months to build this thing. It's our dream home. My plan, your plan. So I said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll go to work for a ministry that I don't have to preach. And that lasted about 9 months. I said, God, I want you to go to seminary. Well, we went to Fort Worth, Texas. Whole different world out there. We never left home before. We looked like the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, we did. I mean, our in-laws lived right across the lake. My mom lived 8 miles away. We loaded up a Ryder truck or U-Haul truck, car on the back. I think we had a bird. We had a rabbit. We had a dog. Off we go. Get there in the house we rented. We couldn't even move the furniture in. It was small. What do we do now? Lived in a motel for a week. Well, after a week, my in-laws came with us. Told me we had to go back home. They left us outside. We're standing by the dumpster taking a picture. Like, they've got a place to live if nothing else happens. So we went. I'm not a smart guy. I know you find that hard to believe. First question I ever asked, how much Greek do you know? I said, Greek? I know a little Greek in Tartar Springs. He owns a restaurant. That's not the answer he was looking for. They said, you've got to read four books. It's four books. I haven't read four books. I said, I hope there's lots of pictures. And I go in these classes, and these kids have all got laptop computers. I just got a big lab. I had this computer lab my first semester because I didn't have a computer. But I'll tell you this, that once I gave up my God, my will for God's will, it was a beautiful thing. And you know how it happened? I was on the side of a lake one night. God kept telling me, we need to go, we need to go, we need to go. And I kept saying, no, I'm not going, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to go. And finally I said, okay, God, I give up. And the true story, if I'm lying, I'm dying. But why does a preacher have to say it's a true story? You should never have to say that. I was on the side of the lake. And I said, okay, Lord, that's it. I give up. About that time, the alligator jumped in the water. Scared the bejeebies out of me. But that was a confirmation to me that God said, okay. I walked away from that side of that lake that day, came back, told her, we're going to Texas. Bless her heart. She said, okay. We went. We graduated. I was not in the top 10 of my class. I was not in the top 20 of my class. But I graduated. Me and Jethro Bodine. God called us into ministry. And I tell you what, I would not have done anything any other way besides God's way. But it took me a long time. You've got to let your will be lined up with His will. Finally, Job says here, I get it. You're sovereign. You're in control of everything. Okay, whatever it takes, I'm going to believe. And I know, see, my faith wasn't as strong as Job's. I knew I had a Redeemer, but I couldn't say my Redeemer lives at that time because I was still hanging on. I got to take care of my boys. God, don't you understand? I got a job, God. I've got a house, God. Pick somebody else. But God says, if you're going to believe that I'm your Redeemer, you've got to let me be your Redeemer. You've got to let me be your God. You've got to let me be your Lord. You've got to let me be who I want to be in your life and not who you want me to be. It's tough. He says, I know you've got a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, he says. Plans for prosperity, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You see, even though Job had lost everything, he never lost his faith. He questioned God. He didn't understand it all, but he never lost his faith. Now, somebody said, preacher, you can't question God. Yeah, you can. Just don't doubt Him. I think God wants us to question. I think God wants to hear from us. God, I don't understand why. Then God can reveal to us who He is. But we don't, you know, we always have a better plan. And in the middle of this, we find these words from Job, chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. He says, behold, I go forward, but He's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He acts on the left, I can't behold Him. He turns on the right, I cannot see Him. But He knows the way that I take when He's tried me, and I shall come forth as bold. Let me ask you this, and I'm going to end it. I don't know if I got more PowerPoint, but we're done. Are you bold? Well, I'm working. Yeah. But are you bold? You see, We have to go through these times that we don't like so God can refine us to what He wants us to be. Because we're always trying to hold on to what we want to be. Job lost everything. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say, including me, that if we had to go through what Job went through, our faith would not be as strong. And I know some of you have gone through some tough times. You've lost kids, you've lost husbands, you've lost wives, you've lost financial gains. But never lose the Lord. When this is all said and done, all I want to hear from Him is, well done, good and faithful servant. And if He can say that about me, I know my Redeemer lives. So let me just close, if I could, with an invitation. Life is tough. Would we agree with that? And it's going to get tougher sometimes. But can I ask you this question? When it gets tough, who are you going to lean on? And please don't give me the Sunday school answer, Jesus. I want you to give me the answer that He is your Redeemer. He's your Lord. See, we have this tendency of saying, well, I've received Jesus, so I'm okay. All you've got is Jesus as a Savior. You need Jesus as your Lord. There's a vast difference. He saved me, I'm redeemed. But when He becomes my Lord, I'm His. And He controls me. I don't know where He is this morning. That's between you and the Lord. But I know this. That from Job, we find some great truths. But I have to really think about it sometimes and wonder, am I gold yet? So I'm going to do something. I hope I have your permission. I know the golden son will give it to me. So. I'm going to ask you this morning, would you be willing enough to thank God for what you've gone through? Preacher, that's stretching a little bit. I've been through some stuff. I understand. But would you be willing to maybe come to this altar and say, God, I thank you for the trial that I went through. I thank you for all the trouble I've gone through because I know in that you walk right beside me. But if you can't do that, maybe He needs to start walking beside you today. That starts with that personal relationship. I'm not talking about being a church member because I have to tell you what. One of the biggest problems we're going to have when we get to heaven is we're going to look for people that's a member of our church and not going to be there. Because church membership is not going to get you into heaven, I guarantee you that. But what will get you into heaven is a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing you can do. I don't care if you're Baptist. I don't care if you're Pentecostal. I don't care if you're Catholic. If you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not see heaven. I don't mean to be a bearer of bad news. I just mean to bear good news, and that's the truth of the gospel. And what a tragedy for you to live your whole life going to church thinking that you're okay, and you're not being okay. So would you be willing this morning just to say to God, thank you for the trials. You were there with me in the beginning, and you're there with me in the end. And if you can't do that, then would you be willing this morning to say, Lord, show me what I need to do. Open my eyes so that I might see you clearly. See, here's the deal. Just as it was personal with Job, it's got to be personal with you. I know the heart of Johnny probably better than most of us. And his heart would be for every one of you to know Christ, but he cannot do that only you can do that. So now it comes to a tough time, doesn't it? This is uncomfortable, I know. You know why? Because I sat in that pew for 18 years before I ever received Christ. And I fought it. Don't fight it anymore. Let the sovereign God be God of life. Let it become your restorer, your redeemer, and your resurrection. So only you can do that. So the time we're about to experience is between you and God. I know this altar is open. Pastor's ready to pray with you. Why not make this a day of change? Let Him become your redeemer, your restorer, and your resurrection. Father, we thank you this morning for this book of Job. We thank you for the truths of it. We thank you for what we've learned and what we glean from it, but I pray this morning, God, that you might just speak to us individually right now. That we might just see you as who you are and what you want to be in our lives and not what we make you be in our lives. Father, for every wall that we build up this morning, for every barrier we placed coming into this building, I pray now in the power and might of Christ that you tear it down. That we bear our hearts and our souls to you and you do within us what needs to be done. May this time of worship and the invitation be yours. And may you be pleased with our decisions that we make. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.